Good morning, church. Praise the one who sets us free. I absolutely love it. Jesus puts pieces together and people together and gifts together for his glory and for our good. I love it when he does that because that is literally what we're talking about this morning. The absolute scandalous freedom that you have in Jesus. It is unbelievable, and we do so much to put things in the way of that freedom. Jesus puts that freedom this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said to him, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by their deeds." Don't get derailed. Jesus isn't discussing food or drink as much as if you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." The law of life is Jesus fulfilling that law for us. And the law of sin and death is every person is headed to hell without Jesus. But Jesus completed the law, did what we could not, and set us free. Speaking of free, kids, you guys are free. You can go to children's church and play and learn and read and pray and celebrate who Jesus is. I'm so glad they had a good time at camp this last week. I am so excited that there are three brand new believers because of all of the work. Listen, if you're a teacher, if you're on staff, if you're a volunteer, each one of those kids that accepted Jesus, they're from a different piece or part of what the church is doing in our community. Some are just from school. Some are from school on Tuesday night. Some come to church on Sunday morning. Every interaction they have where you're displaying Christ well leads them closer to the truth of who God is and why Jesus had to come and who they are standing before him. Every single piece of the programs and the service and the prayer and the giving and the volunteering leads to things like baptisms and brand new believers. So thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the work that you're going to continue to do. It is always awesome to watch the Holy Spirit do the work when we volunteer and serve Christ by serving others and then get out of his way. I absolutely love it. Here's the question for us today. What makes a good person? More specific, maybe since we're talking about the kids going to camp, what makes a child a good child? I'm pretty sure most of you would say, when they do what they're told. If you've ever had a child, that's what makes a good child. If you don't have a kid, someday that's what you're going to say makes a good child. What makes a good person? Probably because they follow the rules, right? Whatever is social, cultural, employment, rules of the road, following rules of criminal law, you usually get the same response from people. That person is a good person. You're nice to people, so you're a good person. You mind your own business, so you're a good person. You obey the rules around you, you're a good person. So good things should happen to or for you. But we know the truth, don't we? Deep down, inside, when it's just our own heart, our own head, our own thoughts, our own words, and the accountability seems to be missing for a moment, the nature of man, the nature of flesh, is sinful. We're not good little rule followers when we're just by ourselves. We're not nice when we're just by ourselves. If all of our thoughts, actions, deeds, intents of the heart could be displayed on screen the same way the kids were, it would be awful to watch. So what happens then when what makes a good person is no longer about rules in a church or religion? What happens to salvation when there are no rules to achieve it? Does it still exist? Has it changed? Are the requirements still there? Are we still actually saved? How do you know if you're saved? How do you know if someone is good? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one. You get that? I hope you get that. I hope that makes sense to you this morning, because what we talk about next in the book of Acts has nothing to do with following rules, and it has everything to do with following rules. There's an argument or a conversation that's stirred up with the believers in the church about following rules making somebody saved, about following rules making them a good believer. Years, 15 to 20 plus years after the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ is told and is delivered throughout city after city after city, as Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the other apostles and Stephen, they spread out and they start delivering the gospel message about what true salvation looks like, about what belonging to Jesus looks like, about how to be saved, what that looks like. After that much time, an argument gets started. Because it seems to those who are religiously following all the rules that salvation no longer has rules, and it's causing a stir because they're good people and the people who aren't following the rules are bad. If you don't know already, there's no such thing as good people. If you're wondering if there's such a thing as a good person, let me just tell you, there's not. It's why Jesus had to come in the first place. If there were good people, the cross is of no use. We could have done it ourselves. But because we can't, we need Jesus, we need the cross, we need his blood, we need the sacrifice for sin, we need all of the things that he provided, because it is not of our own works. It is the gift of grace given to us through faith by God in Christ Jesus. Let me read to you what's happening in Scripture. We're in the book of Acts. We're continuing on as Paul and Barnabas are delivering the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're going from city to city. They're getting a good response. They're getting a bad response. They're getting chased around by those who don't believe. They're getting almost worshipped by those who do, but called the false gods' names in their worship. And they go to another place. They deliver the gospel. Some are responding well to it. There's an open door for faith to the Gentiles. And then there's a problem, because there's salvation without rules. Acts chapter 15. I want to read to us this morning, starting in verse 1, and I want to go to verse 10. And we're going to stop as we go. I might not make it far. In fact, I know I won't. It's going to be verse 1 first. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Oh, goodness. So where do we start? Maybe we should start the conversation with the fact that a group of believers are going to visit another group of believers. Well, amen. That is beautiful. That's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to go to, encourage, equip, exhort, train, teach, pray for, send out, go with in service, give to. Anything you can do for the benefit or the betterment of another believer, so that the rest of the world can see the goodness of God being given to you, shared with others, so they might glorify his name. Absolutely awesome that they would take the trip to go and spend time with other believers. Unfortunately, the heart motivation wasn't there. And you say, well, how could you say it's not there? They're trying to make sure they're saved. No. There's a group of people who come from a group of Pharisees, and we'll read about it later. They're saved. They believe in Jesus as payment for salvation, the fulfillment of prophecy, all that the law could not do, but they can't quite leave the rules behind in order to receive salvation or freedom in that salvation. So when there's another group of people who's not them, And let's be real clear about that, because that's the way human nature does things. Whenever there's a group of people or a person who's not us or is not you, we try our best to make sure that they match us. Because us has to be right, because if not, we don't get to be good, we don't get to be saved, we don't get to be whatever causes pride in a human heart. So men come down from Judea, and they begin teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That teaching did not come from the apostles. That teaching did not come from Christ. We talked about the root of Jesse, the fact that Jesus is that root, the fact that he's making the gap, closed it up, completed the law, it being finished, both payment for sin, fulfilling the law of the prophets the way nobody else could, so that there's no longer just the Jewish people and the Gentiles, but that there's no distinction between the two. They are now brought together. But because one rule was given to one and one rule wasn't given to the other, there must be something wrong. Here's the interesting piece. That causes a fight. Well, imagine my absolute surprise when somebody is given the truth of Scripture and who Jesus is set free from the law of sin and death. Listen, there are some people who are in love with the Ten Commandments. Don't mishear me. I don't want you to think for a second that I don't think they're important, that I don't think that they're valid, that I don't think they're a good measuring tool for life. But let's call it what Scripture calls it. The Ten Commandments is a law unto death. It is meant to be a school teacher. The law is meant to train a human head and a human heart into knowing that we're incapable of upholding the law, ergo we are already dead in our sin and trespasses. The Bible calls it a law unto death. It is not a law unto life. Upholding the law, if we could, may in fact bring us life, because we would then be without sin. But the human heart is incapable of putting God first above all other things. We fail at the very first. We don't put all of our energy, all of our strength, all of our mind, heart, soul, body. That doesn't happen. So we need Jesus to make the payment for this. So reintroducing the law as though that brings life, when you've already been told it brings guilt of sin, not life, to then impose that on another group of people, it starts a fight. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 15, it says, "And after Paul and Barnabas had a heated argument and debate with them." Goodness, are Christians allowed to have a heated argument and debate? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound very Jesus-y and loving and good, does it? Scripture does not apologize for defending itself. Christians do not apologize for defending the gospel. Does it mean you should be rude, arrogant, and wrong all at the same time? No, certainly not. But if you know the truth of who Jesus is, you can have a heated argument with somebody else who is trying to literally make other people a son of hell as opposed to a son of God. You're allowed to have a conversation about that. You're allowed to have a continued conversation. You're allowed to have several conversations, and apparently you're allowed to have a heated argument and debate with them. The brothers determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Therefore, after being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. Here's an interesting thing. The group was told the truth. They're responding to salvation through faith alone, not through works, to the absolute gift that God has given. And then another very religious group, who they would have known to be a religious group, steps in and says, you guys are only getting part of the truth. You're missing an important piece. You can't have salvation in Jesus unless you also do this. Can I tell you that that lie didn't die with this argument? Unfortunately, that lie has turned itself into several denominations that are alive and well throughout the world, where they're mixing the absolute power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sin with the absolute weakness of the flesh, as though they should balance out somehow, to where Jesus makes partial payments, but if you're a good person, you can fill in the gap. It's disgusting. There's no possible scenario where that works. Jesus didn't save a piece of you so that you could then perform well enough like a wind-up monkey and maybe make God clap along with you. It's nasty. It's disgusting, and it's a lie. It caused a heated argument. But just so, the people who they just taught Jesus to make sure they hear the truth of the gospel from the people that they know have firsthand accounts with Jesus, they go ahead and go. And they talk about the Gentiles coming to faith the entire way. Their conversion brings great joy with the brothers and the sisters. When they arrive in Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed stood up, saying, "It's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together and looked into this matter. And there had been much debate, or after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in early days God made a choice among you. By my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Listen, when I first read this, I kept thinking, like, man, Peter's pretty arrogant because he ain't been doing the work to the Gentiles. Paul has. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "I used to be you." It's a humble submission to a piece of Peter's testimony where he says, "Listen, I used to think the same way. I used to be the same person. God had to come down from heaven in a vision 3 times and speak to me saying, 'Stop calling them unclean. Stop looking at them as though they're different. What I have made clean is clean, and there's no other requirement.'" It was a salvation, not just a conversation from God to Peter about, well, whether or not we should eat certain things or whether or not we should wash a certain way before we eat. It wasn't a religious conversation. It was a salvation conversation. Peter says, "Listen, you know, years ago, we've already had this conversation. Why are we having it again? God has already done this with me so that we might know there's no requirement, there's no distinction." And I love how he continues this statement to them. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 15, it says, "And God knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Again, if there's any indication about whether or not you have to belong to a certain lineage, whether or not you have to do something specific, there's a huge argument, even in the early church, not more than 20 years past Jesus' resurrection and ascension, back up to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and they're still arguing over what makes a good person and whether or not being good is what saves you. And Peter says, we're not having this debate again, are we? The Holy Spirit is given to us the same as it was given to them, and it's all by faith, because God knows the heart. God knows whether you believe what you say you believe or not. And it is not about what you do, or about what you don't do. Since this is the case, why are you putting God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? I absolutely love the honest humility in that sentence. Why are you testing God by making other people perform the religious rituals that you couldn't even keep. You're saying that's what's required for salvation, and there's a list of other things that they talk about in this section of Scripture about what makes somebody a good Christian or whether or not you are saved. And he says, you guys can't even do it. And you're gonna put that burden on them, the burden that God has already freed you from? You're going to put them back underneath the same yoke and test the mercy, the goodness, and the completion of salvation that God has already given? Why are you putting God to the test this way? Listen, if we're not careful in our everyday lives, we can go around with our nose stuck straight up in the air and drowned in the rain. Because we think for some odd reason, because we come to church or we read our Bible every once in a while or we pray over some food, that somehow we're then better than people whose Christianity seems to be less showy or maybe less often, or maybe they don't do the same things that we're doing. Listen, religion is a very, very beautiful lie. It makes everything look really pretty, but God knows the heart. There's no reason to test God in this. He already knows you. You don't need to test other people's heart. That's God's business. You just need to get out of his way. And he will conform every believer to the image of his son. We don't need rules to do that. We don't need traditions to do that. We don't need religion to do that. Jesus will do that all by himself because that's who he is. He says, why are you testing God? In verse 11 it says, and here's the piece, right? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And I love this. The people kept silent and just listened to Barnabas and Paul talk about what's going on in the rest of the church around the world. David says salvation happens in a similar fashion by God knowing you. And he says, you know me altogether. There is no place I can go that you are not already there. It's not a matter of his doing, his comings or goings. It is knowledge of who Jesus is because he already knows who we are. Let me read the end of this section out to you. Starting in verse 12, it says, all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating all the signs and wonders that God has done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, saying, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has described how God first concerned himself about taking a people from his name among the Gentiles. The words of the prophets agree with this, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not cause trouble for those from the Gentiles who are turning to God. It's interesting that he would use that phrase, by the way, that we should not cause trouble for those who are turning to God. Listen, chasing after God is hard enough without us getting in the way. Everybody agree with this? Oh, I sure hope so. Following after Christ is hard enough because we're at war with the flesh, and the Spirit is just trying to help you make it through another day. Nobody needs somebody in their ear doing this. Nobody needs somebody else giving them rules to say this is what it really means to be saved. Being saved is very simple. Sin must be acknowledged. Faith in Jesus as payment for that sin must be what people believe in. Everything else afterwards become a praise of testimony to the Lord and how his Spirit is changing us from dead to life, from slave to sin and death to free in Christ indeed. Romans chapter 9 verse 10 says this, and this is a summation of salvation. This is all of it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all of it. There's nothing else coming. There's nothing else needed. That is the start and finish of the work of Jesus Christ. We are sinful. He was not. We are not God. He is. He paid for our sin because we're in the flesh and can't not sin. We're guilty before a holy God. So the holy God sends himself, lives in the flesh as both man and God, does not sin, dies completely sinless, so that his blood makes payment that ours can never make. And because he obeyed the will of the Father, because he is God in the flesh, there's no corruption. Death cannot hold him. He literally goes to hell and takes back the keys so that we would be his children. We would be saved because we can't take the keys ourselves. God raises him from the dead and seats him at the right hand of the Father, and every knee will bow to him. And so I'll ask the question. We're getting ready to wrap it up. We're almost out of time. This is the end of the debate that they're discussing. There's no other burden. We're not testing God. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And it's sola fide. It is Latin for faith alone. If you have faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that's salvation. So I'll ask the question and we'll get on with it. Because you either know or you don't know. If you need Jesus to make payment for your sin today, and you have not trusted him to do that yet, go ahead and stand up. Because today can be the day of salvation. I like awkward stuff. This don't bother me. There's no other word coming. There's no other day guaranteed. It's all Jesus or all nothing. If you need salvation, go ahead and pop up. Let's get Jesus today. Let's move on with life. How many of you are really anxious with me waiting right now? This doesn't bother me. I feel like Blaine's anxious for me. That cracks me up. I'm going to pray for us. Real life comes through Jesus. And that's the prayer for everything we do here. All the conversations, all the programs, all the worship in praise and song, all the giving. It is so that at least by any means, just one more person would step into salvation and give God glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you place no other burden on us to belong to you than knowing who Jesus is and submitting to him as Lord and Savior. We have such a freedom in Christ that it doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter our family tree, our color, what we're wearing, what religion we followed in the past. It is simply submitting to you as Lord and Savior, as payment for sin. We're so grateful for the freedom we have in you. Help us play, dance, celebrate, serve, and surrender in prayer and in repentance so that we give you all the glory in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen.